Thank you, Shirley, for the piano. And before we begin, I'd just like to pray one more time. And Lord, Heavenly Father, I know that I'm nothing at all, Lord, and you are everything. I know, Lord, that if you could use me, you could use anybody. Whether there be many or few, it does not matter anymore. What matters is that the word goes forth and it will not return void, no matter what. And I know, Lord Jesus, that you are with us today. With all those, whether they be sick or well, whether they are able to be here at this moment, or they're not able to make it for some reason. All those who are online who are here with us, oh Lord, I pray that you will touch and anoint every eye and ear and heart, oh God. That you would be with us today. Help the words to come forth not from my own mouth, but rather, Lord, let me be the mouthpiece of yours. That your heart would speak through mine. For there is no other purpose under heaven for me to be up here other than to be obedient and to walk according to your ways. And to walk in a way, O God, that is pleasing before you. That all of us would do such a thing, that we could hear and to see correctly, to know you, that we would not glory in the world, but that we would glory in knowing who you are. Amen. Praise God. I just want to begin and by saying again, thank you for being here. All those who were able to make it, all those who were going through difficult and tough times, whoever you are, wherever you are, know that there is still a God who searches the heart. There is still a God who is able to help us overcome all things. There is still a God on the throne, and it does not matter the circumstance of what we are going through here in life. But one thing I can tell you, that there is still a God who counts and holds every tear in the bottle. Every tear will be saved. Every hardship will be remembered. Everything that we go through will be accounted for one way or the other. There is a God in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's going to help all of us get through one day at a time. It's one day at a time, folks. Not tomorrow and not next week. God's grace is sufficient for us for today. We have enough on our plate each passing day, don't we? There's enough to go through. There's enough and on each of us, each moment of every day. Much more, we should not be thinking about what tomorrow, what lies ahead tomorrow. I know that the heart is an amazing thing. The heart itself, which beats 100,000 times a day. That's, what is that? 32 million times a year. That's 2.5 billion times in an average lifespan. But with each passing heartbeat, with each ticking of the clock, the time draws near to the edge of eternity. And it is so important today that we learn how now, not tomorrow, but today, that we learn how to live this life. It's not scientific, but there are many things that we learn. There are many things that are revealed to us as we learn, as we grow, as we walk. If we learn to listen to the heart of God, we will then begin to learn how to hear what He's telling us each moment of every day. But you have to listen. And you have to get down, oftentimes on both knees. You have to bear down in your spirit and let God take a hold of you. Let God wrestle away the noise of this world from your arms, from all your cares, so that all that there is between you and God is a communing heart. Because truly, the Lord stands at the door and knocks, while the world gets in the way. You know, I'm reminded of a story of a man, before we begin the message, about the Gypsy Smith revival era, years and years ago, and how that he was very successful in his ministry, ministering to hundreds, thousands of people who were ministered, healed, and saved through this man's life, through his walk. And once after preaching, he was sitting in the back room, and an old preacher came and talked to him and began to feel his head. He says, "I'm searching for the reason of your success." And he's feeling all over his head, and Gypsy Smith says, "No, you've got to go down lower, lower, lower." And he touched his heart, and he says, "For whatever success God has granted me, it is because of having a right heart." Gypsy Smith, the man who was born to his father who had preached for 60 years, never went to school, never known the sound of turning pages and opening of a book in school, but he knew the Bible. He knew the heart of God. He knew how to reach people with tears coursing down his face as he preached. He knew how to reach out, and people were healed, moved, saved, touched. Lives were changed. So it is in our life. It's important that we find that secret. Sometimes we have to sit there and just contemplate the things of God. It's important that we understand the Word of God so that that Word, that Holy Word, can speak to our hearts. It can touch the very depths of our heart that no mere word from a man or a woman could ever touch. But when you dig into the depths of the heart of God, into the Word of God, that is where the changes begin. That is where you begin to see and know and understand with a trusting heart that there is a God who yet still sees and hears the cry of every heart. The burdens, the troubles, the trials, all these things that we go through here in life. But there is a God. There is a God who's knocking on the door of your heart. According to Revelations chapter 3:20. You know, there is a coming a time when the withered hands and hearts of the rebellious and the wicked will stand justly before the divine courts of heaven, judged out of the wickedness of their heart, who cared not at all to search things out, to search their own heart, to search the heart of God. They cared not at all. They were more concerned about the things in this life. They were more concerned about the allurements of the television and the movies, what the politicians are doing and saying, how much money I've got in my pocketbook, rather than just giving things over to God and saying, Lord, I'm yours. Just take over. Just let go and let God have his way in your life today. If you go to Samuel, 1 Samuel, I want to talk a little bit about Saul, the waywardness of a rebellious heart, a man who has given many chances and who proved himself to be unworthy and unfit to lead God's people. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 10, 1 Samuel, I'm just going to go there. Verse 10 through 14, it says here, and it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. You see what had happened even before we get going here. Saul transgressed before God, presuming to be not only a prophet, a priest, and a king, which was not meant for him. His heart was wayward, rebellious, and untrusting, unbelieving. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him, thinking, I have done well. Look, I'm now acting as a man of God who was seeking after God and had given a burnt offering before God. But no, it was all a lie from the pit of hell. Because what happened was that he feared the people. He didn't trust God. He didn't trust the man of God, Samuel, the prophet. But he charged Samuel with a breach of promise. Because Samuel didn't show up exactly at the very moment that he thought he should. But that is where the testing goes. That is how we are tested and tried, our patience before God today. In each and every life, we think that should be this way. We think that God should be doing this for us and should be helping us here and there. And the answer doesn't come. We're grieved. We're sick. We're unbelieving. We're scared. But you see, it's not in the flesh that we should trust, nor in what we think, because God's ways are higher than ours. Therefore, it's important that we trust God with a believing heart. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Saul tried to justify his disobedience, and he actually gave no hint of repentance. And thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Saul heard the drums of war. He gave ear to it, didn't he? He heard the hoofbeats prancing about in the grounds, in the mountains surrounding him. He heard the snorting, the sabers rattling. He heard all that noise of war. And it took his eyes off of God. So it is in our life. The Lord will surely test us and try us with severity. With great severity, if he loves you, he's going to try you. If he loves you, he's going to want to reach out to you, test you, to bring you to a higher place, to to help you. He's going to test you and try you till you're at your wit's end. I know how that is. 1 Samuel chapter 13, 12 through 14 says, "Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." See, Saul was only assuming things. He was not apt to concern himself with the things of God. He walked in fear, not in faith, didn't he? "I forced myself, therefore," you notice what he said, "I offered a burnt offering." Saul ignored his conscience. He rendered himself faithless and unbelieving by assuming to do what was wrong and against his conscience. The Lord was speaking to his heart to not do it. That's why we have a conscience, to know right from wrong, to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." Saul acted as a rebel against the government of God. "For now would the Lord have established like thy kingdom upon Israel forever." You see, for want of 2 or 3 hours of impatience or lack thereof, Saul lost his crown as king over Israel, didn't he? We can lose ground with God, and it could be years before we gain it back if we're not careful. We could lose years for one act of disobedience. We could lose years and years of toil because we began to live in a heart of unbelief. We began to toy and play with things that we ought not to do according to the Word of God Almighty. 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14 says here, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." You see, every sin that we commit is a potential forfeiture of the kingdom of heaven. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Who was that man? This was a man who was a shepherd of God, who sat in the fields and shepherded the flock, who killed bears and wolves for the sake of those that were weak. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people." He proved himself a shepherd in the field, and he was going to prove himself to be a shepherd of the people, wasn't he? "Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee," for his integrity and character, he was tested. For the next 20 years, David would be tried and tested in every way before he finally became king. And if you go to Psalm 78, 70 to 72, I wanted to complement that with this verse. "He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds." In other words, he was not bred to be a scholar or a soldier, but a shepherd like Moses. And in verse 71 it says here, "From following ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." What is that saying? His heart was found to be tender and compassionate. He was going after the lost, the weak of the flock who were left behind or injured or maimed. That's what he was doing. His way was being proven by trial, tribulations of his life. He was proving himself to be a faithful man. A man who not only watched over the shepherds or the flocks as a shepherd would, but he did so with compassion and with care. A man after God's own heart. And in verse 72 it says here, "So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. He was aiming at nothing more than the glory of God, and he was committed to him and to the charge of watching over the people as a shepherd, a true shepherd would." 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3 and 9. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Now what's happening here? Samuel was given a second chance. This was his second chance. Saul was given a second chance. And Samuel, the prophet, loved Saul. And later we would read and how that Samuel was weeping for Saul because Saul was removed as king. And God finally told Saul, "How long will you weep for Saul? How long will you weep for Saul, who was no longer king?" But that's another time. That's another place. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, it says here, "Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Saul had a chance now to completely obey. It was made very clear to him. There was nothing stopping him from obeying the word of God given to him. He knew exactly what he had to do. It was given him to obey exactly and explicitly the word of God. And in verse 9, it says here, 15:9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen, and of the fatlings and the lambs." See, deep down in the heart of Saul, he was hoping to find riches, looking for a ransom for Agag, looking to take all that the eye beheld, all the flesh, the fatlings, all the things that allured the heart of disobedience. And it says here, "And all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. He rather obeyed his fleshly wants and desires than the true word of God," like Esau. Esau fell because his stomach was more important than obeying God. His stomach was more important than his birthright. So it was in the life of Saul. Saul feared people. Saul wanted the comforts of life. Saul didn't understand what it meant to grovel in the dirt. But yet there was a time in Saul's life when he looked at himself and he looked as a man who didn't see anyone there at all. That was a heart that God loved. Saul looked at himself and he didn't think of himself as anyone. But when he got that power, when he began to see that he had power and he had rule, he changed. He changed for the worse. He didn't know how to handle power. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 17 through 19, it says here, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? You see, Saul forgot where he came from, didn't he? His heart grew cold. 1 Samuel 15, 18 through 19. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. You see, this was an hour of his visitation. The command was easy and clear to understand. In verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Ah, you could feel it now. That terrible foreboding as Samuel began to pronounce that judgment upon Saul's life. Of what he had done. What he had done in his life to disobey God. He disobeyed the very words of God. But didst fly upon the spoil, all that greed. And didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Saul's life was wasted. Saul's life and second chance came to naught. And that to me is a scary thing. In this life, how many chances are we going to have? How many chances will you have and I have? There comes a day of reckoning. There comes a day when we must look at ourselves in the mirror, search out the things in our own hearts, look at what we're doing, at what we're saying, look at whether or not we have hardness and unforgiveness there. Are we able and or are we willing to change? These are things that will come like a slowly cooked frog syndrome, and ever so wily and silent, that thing creeps into our heart because somebody did something to us. Somebody said something to us. And we've allowed it. We've nurtured it because we love to feel that sort of, you know, they hurt me and I want to hold on to that grudge a little bit. I want to hold its hands and I want to pat its shoulder and I want to, you know, cultivate that friendship a little bit here with that wicked thing called unforgiveness. And in verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says here, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Now these are the things that a seared conscience will do. Saul grabs after straws, trying to find solace and comfort in a heart being deceived. And it says here, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. So much wiser was he in his own sight, wasn't he, than in the eyes of God. Thinking himself to be wise and lying to the prophet Samuel with crocodile tears, telling him, I did what the Lord wanted me to do. I obeyed the voice of God. I did it, see? But yet he spared Agag and all the fatlings and all the wonderful little toys and trinkets they could find. Verse 21. But the people took of the spoil. But I want to say something here. You know, rebellion always lays blame and fault at the heart of somebody else, at somebody else's doorsteps. You'll always notice when somebody has a rebellious heart in them, the very first thing they want to do is lay the blame at somebody else's doorstep and say it's that person's fault. They're the blame. sheep and oxen, the chief of all the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Samuel is desperately trying to appeal to the sanity that might be left in Saul, that reason and understanding would prevail. But in the heart of darkness, when you play with that, when you deceive yourself, you can't not only see yourself, but you can't see what you're doing. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 to 24. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience was the law of innocence. Obedience is a softened heart before God. In 23 it says here, For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. What is rebellion? It is a stubbornness and pride that my way is better than God's way, and I'm going to just not listen. I'm going to disobey the word of God. I'm warned, duly warned, and I'm just not going to listen to it. I'm going to do my own thing because it feels good. The flesh feels good when I just do my own thing. But it's only for a season. It says here, For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He was found completely unfit anymore to serve God. He had his hour of visitation. He had his chance. But as a king, as a potential king, he lost that crown for good. 1 Samuel 15, 24 to 28 says here, And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He was disposed more to caring about his own reputation than he was for the restitution of what was right, of righting the wrongs. In verse 25, Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. You notice now how Saul is talking Saul is referring to Samuel as one who can forgive his sin. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And this is exactly what Saul feared. And in verse 27 it says here, And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? How that the Pharisees who rent their priestly garments were utterly cut off from the priesthood of God? And how that now Samuel told Saul, as he ripped his garment, that the kingdom was ripped away from him also. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. And we would later know and see how that David cut the skirt of Saul when he was sleeping in that cave. It was his robe, it was Saul's robe, and hath given it to a neighbor, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou, it says here in verse 28. So what happened here? The devil seduced Saul, with all the platitudes of glory, all the wonders of what he could have in the flesh, the glory of people raising their voices on high about how great Saul was. His heart began to become lifted up with pride and rebellion. And all he could do was find excuses and ways to disobey God because he did what was right in his own eyes. He did what was right in his own heart. And that's a danger zone. Romans chapter 2, 5 through 8 says here, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In other words, they treasured up all that wickedness, but they will have eternity to pay for it. They didn't think or lay hold of the true riches of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But in verse 8 it says here, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." Every willful sin is a quarrel against God. Did you know that? Sin qualifies us for the day of vengeance. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They've witnessed great miracles, but they trampled on the mercies of God. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They labored hard for sin and now are going to reap the wages of that sin. The just wages of sin is death." And it says here in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." When they have willfully and wickedly departed from God's precepts, they didn't guard their hearts, did they? They no longer guarded their hearts against the wiles and the temptations of the devil. They let it come upon them. They started to cajole with it and hold hands and dance with demons and dungeons of darkness, basically. They loved it to be so because it caressed the flesh. And that's what we're trying to avoid in this life. We deny ourselves these many things that the devil tries to bring upon our lives. We live a life of self-denial. We have a life of victory. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 14 says here, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." You see, their hearts were not established in the grace of God. Ravaged therefore by sin, deceit, deception of the devil, of the enemy, of their own hearts, of their own ways. They were beguiled. They were lied to and they believed a lie. They were unstable. They couldn't stand up straight under pressure. They would fall. They couldn't get back up because they wallowed in that sin when they fell into it. Hebrews chapter 3, 13 through 15 says here, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, What are we doing right now? Not through willful ignorance will we make it. Willful ignorance is exactly what the Lord is trying to point out here. The deceitfulness, the hardened hearts of many who will fall because of willful ignorance. And it says here, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, you just heard the word if. The big word if. There are many bridges. There are many roads, forks in the road, highways, byways, old paths. And at every turn, there's a fork in the road. And the Bible says the word if you will turn here instead of turning over there. If you will do this instead of doing that. If. That cry that will hound the disobedient in eternity forever. And it says here in verse 15, well, it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. We're to guard our hearts against all the lusts of the flesh. It is important. It is that important. This is not a game. This is a life that is going to reap real consequences. This is a life that will reap real benefits if we obey. We know what real pain is. We feel it every day, don't we? We have aches. We have pains. We go through things in life. We don't know how to deal with them. But we know there is a God in heaven who hears a heart crying out to him. Yet he is ever so tender and merciful, forgiving, just like the heart of David. In Revelation chapter 2, 18 through 24, it says here, and unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto the flame of fire. See, what's going to happen is the piercing flame of God's eyes will absolutely destroy all that is wicked. It's going to burn and pierce right through that wall of deception. Even to the end, the devil will lie and try to connive himself and use others to do it. But the Lord is going to pierce right through it. But that's what his word does too. That double-edged sword. It pierces as it goes in. It pierces as it goes out. And it says here, and his feet are like fine brass. In other words, with perfect wisdom, strength, and stability, he will judge. In verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. In other words, let our desire be to finish the race better than the way we've begun. It's not how we began, but how we finish, which will count in eternity. And it says here in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. In other words, what did they do? They rubbed elbows. They caressed the cheeks of all those who would then also lie to them, steal and rob. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, all those cheating charlatans, all those false prophets and teachers and preachers and people, money gobblers, who would take your money and not think twice about it. All they want is your goods. They want your wallet. They will manipulate you any way they can do it to take your money, to take your things. And in verse 20 continued, it says here, which calleth herself a prophetess. In other words, they will draw crowds of people. But what are they going to do? They're going to feed them the food of Satan. They're going to feed them slop, garbage. Food that will not last. Food that will destroy them. Poison. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Practicing divination. Making merchandise of God's people. That's what they're doing. In verse 21. Wait. And it says here, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Well, how many idols are we seeing in this country that people bow down to, that they sacrifice to, that they eat at the table of idols? All over. At every turn in this country, all over the world, it has become a pervasive, almost like that knotweed that we've been dealing with out here. A Japanese knotweed. No pun against Japanese anything, but it's a certain weed that grows. You can dig and you can dig and you can dig. And you may never get that knotweed out of there. Sometimes you have to take other solutions. Sometimes you have to take extreme solutions. Sometimes you have to go to the extreme to get rid of the sin in your own life. Sometimes you have to gouge out your eye, not physically but figuratively, of course. Sometimes you have to cut off your right arm. Sometimes you have to run as fast as you can away from that preacher that's teaching these idolatrous things. Sometimes you have to run as far as you can, as fast as you can, from these people who are looking to take your life. And in verse 21 it says here, and I gave her space to repent of her fornications, and she repented not. God gave them room for a time to recognize their folly, but they couldn't and they wouldn't. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, like the prodigal son, that they would wake up, that they would see the mess that they're wallowing in. And it says here, and that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. You see, that includes not only the pastors, teachers, prophets, that includes all of those who give ear. That includes all those people in the pews who gravitate towards it, who maybe know better, but they don't do anything about it. They're playing the game right along with these false teachers and preachers. And in Revelation chapter 2, it says here, and I will kill her children with death. What are we talking about? The second death. That's what that is. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the hearts. What are the reins of the hearts? Those are the thoughts and the intents of every heart, of every man, woman, and child. To all those professing to be Christians, but have fornicated with devils, with doctrines of demons. They have fornicated with lusts of the flesh. They fornicated with all these false teachers. They help them. They walk with them. They talk with them. They rub elbows with them. And it says here, "And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." All these prosperity pimps will one day have their day of reckoning. As they've taken from the substance of the poor and the widows. They've taken from the substance of all those who are beguiled and deceived. Many of them unwilling, but some willing. And it says here, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan." In other words, those that were not given over to satanical delusions and devices. "And they speak, I will put upon you none other burden to keep faithful. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." What is the Lord trying to tell us? That we would be watchful to encourage each other until the day of salvation. To help each other. To warn each other. To exhort. To comfort. To lead and guide in the way that is right and good and true. To destroy the vestige of evil works when you see it, when you hear it. To expose it. To not play with it. These are the kinds of things that we ought to do as Christians everywhere we go. And it says in verse 14, Revelation chapter 3:14 says here, "And unto the angel of the church of the Lord Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen." What does that mean? That means the final, unchangeable Word of God. It saith the Amen. And in verse 15 it says here, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." We know that if we cry out to God, ask God in our hearts to put that flame there, to put that fire that no demon could ever put out. We can do that. It's within our realm of ability to pray, ask, and seek. The Lord is knocking on the door of any willing heart who will open. We don't have to live in the scowl of sin much longer. All we have to do is walk in obedience. But if we do fail, if we fall, if we sin, we do have an advocate, the Father, Abba, that we can go to and amend our ways. And in verse 15 or 16 it says here, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." These are the people that are indifferent to the gospel of Christ. They're indifferent. Have you ever talked to people that are indifferent to you? You know what that's like? Revelation chapter 3, 17 through 18 says here, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods." In other words, what happened? They lost their sense of God, of need for God in their life. They had no more brokenness. They were no longer searching their souls. And have need of nothing, it says here. They've become spiritually bankrupt, haven't they? And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. But rather what you have are these 15-minute sermonettes, sitting people sitting in these cushy mega churches talking about, oh, God is love, and I love you, and I know you love me, and we're just going to have a big love party, you know? And meanwhile, nobody goes away changed or challenged with convictions over their sins. Nobody comes up to the front searching God on their knees. And in verse 18, it says here, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You see, what happens is he's trying to show them where the true riches are. God is counseling them to look and try to find where the true riches really are. That thou mayest be rich. He's beckoning them in their poverty to come out, that they could find enrichment in the Word of God and His Spirit. That's where the hidden treasure is. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. He says to put away your filthy rags. Put away those garments of unrighteousness and rebellion. And the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. We are to put on the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Revelations chapter 3, 18 through 20, continued over here in verse 18. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Give up your wisdom. Give up your own knowledge, because the Lord wants your eyes to be opened to Him. It's through the spiritual realm that we see, not through the physical. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. His rebukes are tokens of God's goodwill to you. His rebukes are acts of true love. He loves those who He rebukes and chastens. Not through flattery. Not the way the world does it. The world will want to pat you on the back and shoulder and even pat you on the tummy a little bit. And tell you how wonderful you are. How good a person you are. How caring you are. Loving. Adorable. They want to flatter. I know those things are nice to be heard, aren't they? It feels good for someone to tell you things like that. But so it is with the devil. And that's how he comes. It's not that you can't be nice to people. That's not the issue. But it's when the devil comes and he's trying to put vanity and vain thoughts in you. And it's when you receive that and you begin to think that you're something when you're really nobody. And we ought not to think higher than ourselves than we ought to. But the devil will try to deceive you in that way. It's just one element of many that he uses as a bag of tricks. And it says here in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is his gracious, patient way, trying to get your attention in a world that is so bent on getting your attention, of alluring you away from God. And the Lord is all the time knocking on the door of your heart. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. Don't do this. Pray. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time with me. Get to know me. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. You see, God's presence will bring life, healing, and purpose to you when and only when you decide you're going to start spending time with God to seek and to search the Word of God out, to get to know and to be filled with His Spirit, to search God until you can't do any more but wait on Him. And finally, in Luke, in closing, Luke chapter 24, 30 through 32, it says here, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them." In other words, what was the Lord doing? As these two men who were on the road to Emmaus, these two men who were talking about the events that had just happened, and Jesus himself happened upon them, he drew near to them because he heard them talking about those events of that day. And he wanted to know what they're talking about. He wanted to know what they were experiencing, what they were thinking and feeling. But he wanted to try them too. And it says here, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight." How did they know him? Because they were abiding with him. They broke bread with him. They were supping with him. That's how they knew him. They began to know who he was because they spent time. When God knocked on the doors of their hearts, they sat down and they listened. They opened the door. They ate bread. He broke the bread and they ate it. And in verse 32 it says here, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us?" In other words, they communed with the very flame of God, who is the Word of God. While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. So, what is that saying? All the dross and the confusion of this world will melt away at the fire of God's presence in your life when you finally open that door and you let him in as he knocks. You open that door of your heart. And you let him in and you begin to abide. You begin to search. Not haphazardly, but diligently. You spend time with God. It's right here. It's not here. It's not in the head. It's not in your abilities. It's right here. It's not what you put there. It's what God puts there. It's what God does in you that counts and what matters. It's what he reveals to you where you begin to see, learn, and grow and understand. The Lord knocks at the door of your heart. Will you open? Will you abide with him? Will you sup with him? Will you allow the Lord to break bread that he will give it to you and you will eat it? So that when you eat the Word of God, you will begin to grow. You will begin to understand his ways. Glory not in the wise or the powerful, but glory in this, that you know me, saith the Lord. And do you know him? Are you searching your hearts today? Because when you walk out of these doors, when you go about your day, the world is going to contend. It's going to fight for your attention at every waking turn. And you have to make a choice every day. And that choice is, am I going to spend time with God? Because it's going to be a fight. These days, you've got to fight for your time with God. It's a battle, and it's a race to the end. Don't let the devil steal your crown. Don't let him steal your victories. Don't let him steal the ground that you've gained. Don't let him steal and destroy all that you've learned from the Word of God and from searching God, from hearing His voice, from reading in His Word, by spending time with His Spirit, communing with Him, letting Him talk to you. Don't let it go to waste. Don't let the canker worm eat those things. Don't let it come upon your life. Diligently guard. Diligently fight. Diligently seek. Open the door as He knocks. He will come in and fill it. He'll fill your heart. He'll fill your heart with Himself. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't we pray? And then we'll sing a song or two. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank You, Lord, now, Jesus, for all that You have shown us through Your holy word. The importance, oh God, of the matter of the heart. It's all about the heart. And I pray, oh God, now that today You would begin to reveal, to show, to lead, to guide, to direct the hearts and minds and of all those who are listening in via internet and all those who are here today. Oh, Heavenly Father, that we would begin to see and know and understand the importance of fighting to spend time with You. Because we know that we live in a day where the time is just, it just disappears. It's gone. And before we know it, we've done little. And before we know it, the time is gone, it's done, it's over with. We can't get it back. Because once that's gone, it's over with. We only have today. We only have right now. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help us to deeply see that. To stand convicted in our hearts to know that there is a better place to go. There's a God who hears. There's a more excellent way. There's a better way. There's a truer way. We know that, Lord, You said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Help us, therefore, to embrace it, to embrace You and all that You teach, all that You show us, all that You reveal to our hearts. Help us to accept, oh God, unflinchingly, with great belief in our hearts, all that You say to us, all that You show us, and help us to walk in obedience. For it's not enough to hear. It's not enough to just believe, but we must obey. We must follow through. We must prove ourselves that we are worthy and fit to serve You, O God. That we would make no excuses for the flesh. I pray the Holy Ghost now to quicken and to teach and to lead and to guide us. The blood of Jesus to cover our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. On every path, every road, every bridge, every fork in the road, that decision will be made for Thee, O God, and for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.